And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, right next to Area 51. We're broadcasting out of Migori, Kenya today, Pastor Alo's residence. Good to be with you today, and I tell you what, the more I read the article, let me pull my mic down a little bit, the more I read the article about Superman that I found today, and I found that somebody had sent it to me as well. A couple people did, actually, and I appreciate that. That's the benefit of having watchers out there that are watching what's going on, that believe the Bible and are in tune to the times that we're living in right now. The more I read that article, the more I'm just gobsmacked, as the people in Great Britain say. And we're going to be talking about today, and I have actually decided to do a series of Watchmen broadcasts. The working title right now is called The Comic Con. Those of you who know anything about comic books, you know kind of what that stands for. But I'm going to be dealing with that. There's a lot of stuff there right now. But apparently, I just got an email. Let's see, when did this come in? A few days ago. Apparently, it is a crime against God to pronounce the letter J for some reason. It's because God didn't invent the letter J, didn't invent the sound. You can't go J and go to heaven. I mean, you remember singing that song. Oh, you can't go to heaven. No, you can't go to heaven with the letter J, with the letter J. You don't remember singing that on the bus going to church, do you? Well, I do. And apparently you cannot say the letter J. It just, you're going to go to hell. So a guy writes me an email. He says, my research indicates that the letter J was not in existence till recently and was the letter G. I don't know what that means. And I'm going to ask respectfully, where did your research come from? Where'd you get that? Did you get it out of the Bible somewhere? Because I never read that. And so he writes, Jesus, G-E-S-U-S, equals, now hang on to your seat. This is the level that the whole sacred name people and Hebrew roots people, this is the level that a lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of them sink to. They try to pass this off as the truth. And if you don't knuckle under it, you are, they'll come out at you. They will condemn you. You're burning in hell. Jesus equals earth pig. That's what he said. The name Jesus equals earth pig. S-U-S meaning pig in Latin. Or wait a minute. Maybe I'm reading that wrong. S-U-S is pig Latin. No. Is it pig Latin or pig in Latin? I don't know. Anyway, G meaning geography or geographic. So Yahweh saves, Yahshua name above all names. Yahweh saves, Yahshua. Yahshua equals saves. Yahshua. I mean, I'm just reading exactly what he wrote. Easter is a pagan holiday where they slaughter the pig for the Sunday dinner. I never heard that one before about the pig. The pig being Jesus, the earth pig. Yahshua is the same yesterday, today, forever. He says eating pig is an abomination in the Old Testament, would destroy those who do. He is the same yesterday, old and today, new test. Eating the pig sacrificed on Easter Sunday, Jesus, is an abomination since you're polluting the temple of God, your body with an abomination. And here it is right here. Ready? Ready? Sunday is a mark of her, the Catholic whore, of Babylon's authority, and Easter Sunday is mystery, Babylon's mock Savior sacrifice in my beliefs. Well, you know what? That's your beliefs, but it doesn't have anything to do with biblical accuracy. Nothing. No scriptures here. No quoting scripture at all. And then somebody left a comment on my Facebook page. Michael, you're a false teacher denying the Father Sabbath telling. Well, let's see here. Michael, you're a false teacher denying the Father Sabbath, telling people lies. It's Sunday when you yourself know it is by no accident you are ill. I told you these things would pass. It's very serious. Repent, Mike. Not block someone who is sharing truth with you. Your picture is correct. You are in slumber. Apparently telling me that I got sick because I go to church on Sunday. Has that happened to anybody else that's happened to? You got sick because you go to church on Sunday. Guys, if you're gonna give me your version of truth, you're gonna actually going to have to quote scripture for me and then let the scripture tell me the truth. Because I don't believe you. I don't believe what you're saying. I don't believe what you're writing. And I don't have to, by the way. I don't have to believe what everybody says, especially when they're not going to give the benefit of quoting scripture. I don't know how many times I have to say this. There is no, zero, there is no law on the books anywhere in the scriptures that commands us to corporately worship only on one day a week or forbids us from worshiping on any other day of the week. It does not exist in the Bible. You want to follow Ellen? Be my guest. Either Ellen DeGeneres or Ellen White. You want to follow her? Be my guest. I'm just going to follow the Word of God and the King James Bible. Good to be with you today. I'm really not in a bad mood. In a pretty good mood today. And blood sugar staying down, and I praise the Lord for that. Actually, it's staying down so far. On diet. I've changed my diet and keeping my blood sugar down, and so I have been feeling a whole lot better. And I want to get into this Superman thing because I'm going to give scripture. I am going to give scripture. Apparently, this is not just focused on the lost world and their admiration of a superhero. This has moved into the church, and I'm going to be dealing with that today. Here are some pieces of paper that you might be interested in. Human organs could be grown in animals within a year. Japanese scientists are expecting to be granted approval to grow human organs in animals and then harvest them for transplant within the next year. A panel of scientists and legal experts appointed by the government has drawn up a recommendation that will form the basis of new guidelines for Japan's world-leading embryonic research. There is a widespread support in Japan for research that has raised red flags in other countries. Scientists plan to introduce a human stem cell into the embryo of an animal. Stop right here. Stop right here. A human stem cell into the embryo of an animal. So, most likely a pig. Well, we're just breaking the law all over the place here. To create what is termed a chimeric embryo that can be implanted into an animal's womb. A chimera, if you remember, is the quote-unquote mythological animal that had multiple different animals all, you know, tethered together inside of one body. People for thousands of years would see an image of a chimera and go, oh, how fanciful that is. Oh, how wildly imaginative that is. And everybody knows that that's impossible. Not anymore, Jack. It's not only possible, not only probable, but it is happening right now, right in front of our very four eyes. It is happening. Excuse me. I'm choking on my daughter's tea. Unsweetened tea. See, I told you I changed my diet. And so anyway, look at this again. They're going to take a human stem cell. Now, let me educate you just a little bit in case you don't know what that is. A stem cell is a cell, as David wrote in Psalm 139, in thy book, all my members, the Bible, all my members were written in the book, which in continuance was fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. David was describing how you and I showed up one day when they spanked our bottom and said, it's a boy. Because I was born in the days when they didn't know it until I popped out. And so anyway, a stem cell is one of those initial cells that as soon as your mom and dad conceived you, that you were one cell, one flesh, just like Genesis says, you were one flesh. Then that cell divided in two. Those cells divided in 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, and so on. And they all look like little bitty circles with a little thing in the middle of it, like a point within a circle, a circumpunct. And I've often wondered if the circumpunct symbol didn't have something to do with the idea of the human cell. But anyway, at some point, there was called cell differentiation. All the cells now, they're not alike anymore because a little piece of DNA takes over in a particular cell and it starts to create heart muscle. And it starts to create bone tissue. And it starts to create hair and this and that and the other. And so the stem cell is a cell that has all of the information in it to do whatever it is they want it to do. And scientists, and we know this from years ago, scientists, they taught themselves or there was a divine inspiration of some kind, which I believe. I believe a spiritual inspiration is helping to guide these doctors and these biologists to do what they're doing. But anyway, what happens is doctors figured out, scientists figured out how to make a stem cell go in a certain direction and start making a heart or a lung or some other kind of organ or whatever it is. And so, and again, in the Bible, and I pointed this out in, I can't remember what video it was. I pointed this out in the Bible four times, God tells Israel, don't monkey around with animals. Don't do it. Don't approach unto a beast. Don't lay down for an animal. Don't do it. Four times he had to tell him that, and I'm going, you didn't have to tell me at all, okay? Never crossed my mind. But so this right here is and God said it was confusion. It was confusion, you know, to crossbreed these animals, especially with human beings. So right away, they're going directly against the law of God, and they're taking a human cell and putting it into the embryo of an animal. This is not just wrong, it's grotesque. It's sickening to see what they're doing. And so they're going to create what's called a chimeric embryo that can be implanted into an animal's womb. That will then grow into a perfect human organ. I don't know about that. A kidney or even heart as the host animal. Let's see here. As the host animal matures, when the adult creature is slaughtered, and here's what's going to happen. They're going to, let's say a little piggy embryo or a little piggy cell is in the mommy piggy. And they take this stem cell and put it in the little piggy cell. And when the piggy is born, he's got a human heart. And they're going to let that little piggy grow up into a big piggy. And when the big piggy's ready, they're going to slaughter the pig. Take the human heart out of it and transplant it into some guy or gal. What are they going to do with the bacon? I mean, I have changed my diet. Bacon's still on the menu. What are they going to do with that? This is disgusting. It is grotesque. It is an abomination. In the eyes of God, God specifically said, don't do it. Don't cross-gender your cattle. God said, don't wear a woolen coat and a linen coat together. Why? He was serious about the mingling of species. He said he made them after their kind. You don't mess with the kinds. This is what they're doing right now. And this is really what's known is being done right now. Who knows what else is going on? I've just always speculated. The island of Dr. Moreau, if you remember that. all these half human, half animals on this island and things. I without any evidence, it would not shock me at all if they came out and said, yeah, this has been going on for like the last 12 years. There was an, back in the 90s, if you remember Seinfeld, I used to watch that show. And Kramer was talking about pigmen. Yeah, the government's been experimenting with pigmen now since the 50s. Well, here it is right here. Pigmen. The lead article on Drudge Report today was 70% of Americans on prescription drugs. 70% of Americans on prescription drugs. Researchers find that nearly 70% of Americans are on at least one prescription drug, and more than half receive at least two prescriptions. Mayo Clinic is not where they came up with mayonnaise, just in case you don't know that. Mayo Clinic researchers report that antibiotics, antidepressants, painkiller, opioids are the most common prescription given to Americans. 20% of U.S. patients were also found to be on five or more prescription medications. The study is uncovering valuable information to the research about U.S. prescription practices. Yes, America, you're on drugs. You are on drugs. Now, let me just say this. I am both not a huge fan of big pharmaceutical companies, nor am I against taking any kind of prescription drug or over-the-counter drug. I'm not against that per se. I know as well as anybody does that there are places where you can go, and if you want something, you can go get a doctor to sign it off. There are doctors out there that they're pimps when it comes to this kind of stuff. As long as you pay them the money, they'll write the script. There was a doctor out here just west of us, out in Cedar Hill, Missouri, and that's who he was. I mean, he was a painkiller guy. And all you had to do, you show up at the office without, you don't even have to need an appointment. Show up at the office, tell the receptionist you got $25, you need some OxyContin. Here you go. Writing a script. I was watching Cops one day when I was laid up, not feeling well. And these cops, I can't remember what city it was, but they knew to patrol around a pain clinic. They knew to do an undercover sting at a pain clinic because people would go into this pain clinic, get all these opioids and stuff like that, and come out, and immediately there were people there waiting for him to deal it to them. You know, $5 a pill, $10 a pill, something like that. Guy could make his dinner on something like that. And so I'm not an enemy of, if you need to take something, you ought to take it. You say, well, what'd they do back in the old days for this and that? Well, they got drunk. That's what they did. In a lot of places, they just drank alcohol. The Bible does give, and I've mentioned this on the video called Drunk, the Bible gives an allowance to use alcohol in a very, very strict, controlled way of helping out with certain infirmities and so on. I don't have a problem with that. But alcohol can be abused, and so can pharmaceutical medicines. They can be abused, and that's what we're seeing in America. People are on antidepressants when all they really need to do is repent and get their heart right with God. It's not their mind that's messed up. It's their heart that's messed up. Now, is that saying that some people don't need something? No. I know some people. I know some people who take certain things just to help them get out of bed. I wouldn't take it away from them. That doesn't mean they're not saved. I've heard talk that says you're demon possessed if you do that. There's no scripture that says that. There is no scripture that says that. Let's see here. Let me set this one aside. Military used to be a cult. Here we go. Officially, the U.S. military does not make use of remote viewing activity. You know what remote viewing is? Remote viewing is like ESP, okay? It's like it's like what Pat Robertson does on the 700 Club. Oh, wow, do you remember this? Do you remember Romper Room? I loved Romper Room. When I would watch Romper Room every day, and I would watch the lady on Romper Room. If you've never watched Romper Room, man, you're missing out. Go to YouTube and you'll see what it is. But it was a little children's educational show done by liberals back in the 60s and 70s. And there was always a lady on there, and she always said, "Magic Mirror, tell me today, did all my friends have fun at play?" And then all of a sudden now, by magic, the magic mirror she was holding, you could, like, see through it. I never figured out how they did that. But she's standing there, and she's reading off names. I see Johnny and Sally and Lucy and Michelle. I see Billy and Freddie and Tommy. I see, and I would always sit there going, well, how come you don't see? She never saw Michael. Never. I guess I wasn't in the club. But it's like Romper Room. She's got the magic mirror, and she can see through the TV screen and see what's going on. Pat Robertson sits there and pretends. He pretends that he's got the gift of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. He's got the, right now, God, in Tulsa, Oklahoma, there's a woman right now with back pain. Well, that's pretty good, you super genius. How many women do you think live in Tulsa that have back pain? Ooh, I'm getting it. Ooh, God is working that right now. God, and see, you have to squint your eyes really tight in order for it to see it. You got to go, ooh, God, yes. God is working on that back. He's giving healing right now. We want to hear from you. We want to hear your testimony. And we want to put you on our list, too, so we can get donations from you. That's remote viewing. Officially, the U.S. military does not make use of remote viewing activities, having closed down the departments that were involved in them in the 1990s. I don't believe that one. Private remote viewing experts, however, involved in drawing sketches of far-off locations, some of which turn out remarkably precise. There's a reason why, and I'll tell you why in a minute. One U.S. ex-Army officer involved from Texas, who's involved in remote viewing, claims to have seen Iranian complexes which are used for creating nuclear bombs. Nuclear bombs. An interview with UK artist Suzanne Treister, who created Hexen 2039, a project about the military's historical use of the occult for psychological warfare. Now, I want you to think about this now for a minute. Here, apparently, a guy working for the military using remote viewing techniques claims that he can see, where was it, the Iranian nuclear complexes. And I'm making fun of people who say nuclear. It's nuclear. I'm not really making fun of you. I'm just poking at you a little bit. The Hexen 2039 exhibition was on show in different museums in London earlier this year and mesmerize the crowds. The project, which is also online, a film and a book, blend the fictitious with rigorously researched military information. The project is centered around a futuristic fictional character who is part of a 21st century organization, the Institute of Militronics and Advanced Time Interventionality. Well, that's a new one. The character, called Rosalind Brodsky, travels back in time regularly. The narrative, which accompanies paintings and drawings, is not all that implausible. Issues addressed include real shifts in the balance of political power, both factual, historical, and futuristic, climate change, and new models of psychological warfare. So the article, I appreciate Michelle sending this to me. I'm going to read this. I'm going to put this in my Evernote. Does the military still incorporate the use of what they call remote viewing techniques? I believe they do. And if you just stop and look at historically, kings and governments all throughout history, they have gone to the seers. They've gone to the voodoo men, the witch doctors, the practitioners of the black arts. They've gone to these people, the prophets in the Old Testament, in order to gain an advantage in warfare. That's what they've done. Ahab did it. Ahab had his prophet buddies. And he was telling them, how am I going to do in the warfare tomorrow? Oh, Ahab, God has shown us. Oh, we're getting it in the vision right now. Pat Robertson's told us that you're going to be successful tomorrow. You're going to conquer everybody in Jesus' name. You're going to do that. I think it's, who is it, Hezekiah standing there going, don't we have anybody better than this? And you know the rest of the story there. But that's what's been done. The kings and the military people always go to the voodoo guys and the witch doctors and the seers and the prognosticators and the Chaldeans. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. They always go to these guys trying to get an occult edge in their warfare. They want to know how it turns out. And so jumps in Hitler. Hitler was doing it. Jumps in the American military, the Pentagon, running remote viewing programs to be able to see. It's like the ultimate spy thing, to be able to see what's going on around the world without actually being there, and to have it just imaged into somebody's mind. Is that far-fetched? Or is it biblical? Let me tell you how it works. There is no way. I do not believe for a second that any human being on the earth possesses the mental powers to be able to see into the future, or to be able to see things, or to move things with their mind. Nobody has that power. It's bogus. Let me tell you where it comes from. Number one, fakery. There is a magician by the name of James Randi. I watched him with a lot of interest back in the 80s because he was going to... I've always had an interest in prestidigitation or magic or illusions, things like that. I've always had an interest in it because it just fascinates me. I want to figure out how they do it. I used to watch David Copperfield, and I would record it on videotape. I'd play it like 100 times, figure out how he went through the wall of China. I had it figured out. But anyway, James Randi went around busting up all these guys. He was doing what Houdini did. Houdini wanted to get in touch with his dead mom or his wife or something like that. So he went around to all these psychic mediums, and he figured out they were doing the same tricks he was doing. What he was doing, even though he was busting up all these mediums and clairvoyant shops all over New York and places, he was actually looking for someone who really had the gift. That's what he was doing. It was James Randi who busted Peter Popoff, who was I'm getting revelation from God. And he would call out a name, and a guy would go, oh, that's me. And he would go, God's gonna fix your cataracts. God's gonna, and the guy's going, no, it's not a cataract, it's a Cadillac. My Cadillac is broken. Well, what they found out was that Popoff had an earpiece, and his wife was reading prayer cards that people filled out with their name, address, and their disease. She was reading it into his earpiece, and he was pretending like he was getting it from God. It's a gimmick, but there is a reality to ESP, remote viewing, clairvoyance, psychic readings, telekinesis, being able to move objects with your mind. There is a reality to it. How does that happen? Download the King James Pure Bible Search software. I think I read that version 2.0 is going to come out probably in July. Pray for Donna and the work she's doing. Praise the Lord. She's working on the Android part of it. I'm in awe. But anyway, and look at the term familiar spirit or familiar spirits. Someone who hath familiar spirits. You are not, let me give you one example of that. Let me move my papers here. Type in the word familiar, and that's interesting. Leviticus 19:31, regard not them that have familiar spirits. Our own government, in operating these things, is actually another can of gas poured onto America that's going to cause her to explode one of these days, because we are just, it's like America hates God. And so God said, don't consult those that have familiar spirits. And let me show you how it works. You get in contact. I want you to get in contact with my dead aunt. Okay. So the medium goes, I see her. And the medium, if she's fake if she's real, she's in contact with a spirit who knew your aunt, knows everything about her, was standing there when your aunt showed you where she kept the $500,000 hidden in her house. And you can't remember it. There was a spirit standing there listening and knows all this stuff. That's what the idea of familiar spirit is. It was a familiar spirit that Saul, S-A-U-L, when he went to the Witch of Endor. It was not Samuel. It was a familiar spirit. Because the gods, she said, I see the gods coming up out of the ground. Duh, familiar spirit. But that's how that works. And what basically is happening is the government military complex in our country, and probably other countries as well. Iran's probably got some of that going on their own, using witchcraft, using sorcery, using wizardry to gain a military advantage. It's been happening. Still is happening. Great article. I appreciate Michelle sending me that. And then here is another. Here's DARPA. Pentagon's Blue Sky Research Agency is studying a nearly four-year project to boost artificial intelligence systems by building machines that can teach themselves while making it easier for ordinary schlubs like us to build them too. Now, in defense of the government, I will say that this is probably very vital and necessary to have computers with artificial intelligence, seeing as how there is no real natural intelligence anywhere in Washington, D.C. So I feel sorry for them, and so I think they should have some artificial intelligence because they certainly don't have it on their own. When DARPA talks about AI, artificial intelligence, it's not talking about modeling computers after the human brain. That path fell out of favor among computer scientists years ago as a means of creating artificial intelligence. Let's see here. We'd have to understand our own brains first before building a working artificial version of one. But the agency thinks we can build machines that learn and, here we go, evolve using algorithms. Created, obviously, along with the Internet by Al Gore. We can build machines that learn and evolve using algorithms. Probabilistic programming is what it's called, to parse through vast amounts of data and select the best of it. Now, stop right here. That's what made Google Google. Because if you remember, before Google, there was a search engine called Yahoo, okay? Let's see here. I'm trying to get it. Before Google, there was Yahoo. And before that, I remember buying a book. It was like this thick, and it was called the Internet Telephone Book. And this is back in the 90s. And you look through there for websites. Wow. And then you had a search engine. You could go to Yahoo and type in something. And, you know, 4 billion results would come up, and you had to really fish through them to get the right thing. Well, the guys who started Google came up with an algorithm based upon Al Gore himself, and it was the idea that the computer, the software, was actually trying to figure out what you were really looking for instead of being a dumb, blind search engine like the rest of them were. Google was actually going to try to figure out what you were actually looking for based upon what you had typed in. And then, of course, right after that, they started remembering what you typed in the last time and was trying to put it together based upon what they already knew about you. So the software evolved, but it was writers who evolved the software. And if you've ever gone to Google, started to type something in, if you'll notice, you got a list of possibilities that they think that you're probably going to pick. If you remember the scene where Neo is talking to the architect, and up on the screens is all these possible and probable outcomes of what Neo is going to say and do, because the computer was figuring out every possible scenario based upon the stimuli of what was going on at that time. In order to guess and say, you're probably going to say this now. And this is the kind of technology that we're talking about. The ability for computers to evolve. And again, I've seen that movie. I've seen all of those movies. And all of them turn out bad. All of them. All of them end up with us being terminated. All of them end up with us being controlled. All of them end up with the computers being gods instead of the servants to mankind. That's how that ends up. Why are we still doing that? I have to take my glasses off for this one. Along with that, you remember Ray Kurzweil. This is from the Mail Online, dailymail.co.uk. In just over 30 years, humans would be able to upload their entire minds to computers and become digitally immortal. An event called Singularity, according to a futurist from Google, Ray Kurzweil. Ray Kurzweil works for Google now. I didn't know that until today. To me, that is extremely interesting that Ray Kurzweil works for Google. Google goes to the Bilderberg meeting. Google is, I mean, if there is a company that is New World Order, Google wants to be first in line. So they've got Ray Kurzweil working for him. Ray Kurzweil is a futurist. Ray Kurzweil is a genius. If you've ever played a Kurzweil electronic piano, you've heard probably what amounts to the best synthesis of a real grand piano that I think I've ever heard in my life. The sounds of a Kurzweil piano I don't think have been matched. I don't know. I haven't heard all of them. But I've played other electric pianos, including the one I have on stage. It's not all that great. But I've played Kurzweil before, and they're just amazing. So the guy's smart. He knows what he's talking about. He's the one that talked about in Time magazine, we're going to be immortal by 2045. Does he know what he's talking about? I think he does. And so here he is. He's the director of engineering at Google. He also claims that biological parts of our body will be replaced with mechanical parts, and this could happen as early as 2100. Kurzweil made the claims during his conference speech at the Global Futures 2045 International Congress in New York at the weekend. So just think about it. I mean, we are desperately, as a species, doing everything we can to try to extend our life infinitely. Why? Because, and if they say, well, we're trying to cheat death. No, we're not trying to cheat death. We're trying to cheat sin. That's what we're trying to cheat. We're trying to circumvent a curse that was placed upon us in the Garden of Eden. We're trying to circumvent that because God told us, and yes, he told all of us. What are you saying, Mike? It was just only Adam. Have you not read what Paul said about Abraham and Levi? This to me, when I read this, I'm going, oh. You remember when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the king of Salem? Did you know that Paul said that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek while he was in Abraham? That blows my mind. God, and you see here's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. Fourth generation, three generations down from Abraham. And yet the Bible, and this is just mind-boggling. God knew that Levi was in Abraham's loins. Blows me away. So, where was you and I when Adam sinned? We were there in Adam's loins. Absolutely amazing. So we sinned. We sinned in the Garden of Eden. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's why, and how do I know that? Because so far, everybody that's ever been born has died. And so, in Genesis chapter 2, God said, in the day ye eat it thereof, ye shall surely die. Adam said, okay. He died in a day, 1,000 years. He was 930 years old. He never lived out the day, 1,000 years. And so we're trying to cheat sin. We're just trying to do what everybody else out there who is not relying upon Christ is doing. We're trying to pretend that we can willfully sin. We can do whatever we want to. We can be sodomites. We can be fornicators. We can curse. We can be atheists. We can curse God. We can curse everybody else. We can be murderers. We can do whatever we want to and not suffer any consequences like O.J. Simpson. We can get away with it. It's not going to happen to us. That's what we're trying to do. We are trying to cheat on the curse that God put on us. Or actually, we put it on ourselves. And that's what this is about. And so we're trying to come up with ways of doing it genetically, biology. We're trying to come up with ways of doing it technologically. You uploading the entire contents of your mind and consciousness into a computer so that you can literally live infinitely. Unreal where we're going. And just think about now what Daniel 2 brings to the table. And hopefully whatever Daniel 2 brings to the table is all low carb and no sugar. What Daniel 2 brings now to this discussion, because they up there are going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. Here's one thing that we know about angels and spirits. Is they have an estate whereby they don't die. Spirits don't die. And so let's mingle the spirits, the immortals, in with the mortals. Let's bridge between the two worlds of Krypton and Earth. That was in the movie. Let's do that. So let's make humans into immortals so they can live forever. I'll be honest with you. There's some people I know I wouldn't want to live in the world with them forever. I guarantee you. Finally, I don't remember if I mentioned this last week or not. This article, filmmaker asserts new evidence on crash of TWA Flight 800. Actually, I had mentioned to you that a press agency found the script, an Al-Qaeda training manual, showing people how to hold a shoulder, you know, thing of firing rockets, a shoulder-mounted missile launcher to hit airplanes with. We actually found the training manual. It was embedded inside their Amway teachings, is what it was. They looked like they were having meetings and drawing circles and selling Amway. What they were really doing was teaching these guys how to fire shoulder-fired missiles. And so anyway, we already found the evidence that they've been teaching everybody out how to do it. Now here's a guy. This is on CNN, their website. An unreleased documentary on the 1996 TWA Flight 800 explosion offers, quote, solid proof that there was an external detonation, its co-producer said Wednesday. Of course, everyone knows about the eyewitness statements, but we also have corroborating information from the radar data, and the radar data shows an asymmetric explosion coming out of that plane, something that didn't happen in the official theory. Tom Stalkup told CNN's New Day. A number of people have come forward, all saying the same thing, that there was an external force, not from the center wing tank. There's no evidence of that, but there is evidence of an external explosion that brought down that plane. He cited corroborating information from the radar data and complained that not one single eyewitness was allowed to testify. That's unheard of. No, it's not unheard of. You have the FBI and the CIA and the Secret Service filtering through the witnesses to the Dealey Plaza murder of JFK. And only the people who had the official line were allowed to have their statements. And anybody that didn't have the official line, they were told either to change their story or keep their mouth shut, or they were found in an accident somewhere. You have to ask yourself the question, what does this mean? I'm not sure. But it looks like, at bare minimum, there was a cover-up by the Clinton administration or someone in the government at that time to cover up the explosion of Flight 800, TWA Flight 800. Why? Who was on that plane? And you have to ask yourself the question, Bill Clinton's got a body count, a death list, a mile long. Who knew what or who and was on that plane? Or was it a terrorist event that got brushed to the side because the Clinton administration didn't want to deal with it or whatever? I guarantee you, if it happens now, we all understand that this is exactly and I'm not saying it is, but Barack Obama has a reputation now that he has built for himself as actually being soft on terrorism and actually trying to cover it up like he did with Benghazi. I mean, it would be a no-brainer for us if an airliner exploded midair and you had 20 or so people saying they were out fishing that day and they said, we saw something fly up and hit it. We don't know what it was. That's not what happened. That's not the official story. And we would understand, because Barack Obama is more interested in the Muslim extremists in the Middle East taking control of all of their nations than he is about the protection of the American citizen. He's more interested in that as he goes and bows down to these people. It's a shameful, shameful thing that he's doing. What else here? Human organs? I already read that. Where's my Superman thing? Where is it? Let's see here. I did that. I need to find it. What happened to it? Here it is. And I'm going to print out some. I got some scriptures here for you. I won't print them out. I'll just leave them up there. I went to see The Man of Steel Saturday. And I already had an idea in my mind. If you remember, I talked about it a few days before the movie actually came out. I just sort of had an idea in my mind that there was just going to be this sort of covert, secret connection with a Messiah figure. And so I went into that with that in mind. Now, some would say, well, you already had that in your mind and you were reading all of this into this movie. That's what you were doing. No, I wasn't. Because when I left the theater and I watched it in full 3D so we'd get all the perspective. When I left the theater, it dawned on me that I had watched a two-hour evangelical film for the Antichrist. And that's what I saw. I watched. It's just like you remember those evangelical films of the 70s, like A Thief in the Night and The Burning Hell. And there was a bunch of other. There was like evangelical movies coming out. The Cross and the Switchblade. Movies like that churches would show. We actually in our church when I was a boy here, we had a film projector and a screen, and the church would rent these movies, invite everybody all over town to come, and we'd show them the movie like The Burning Hell. You can watch this on YouTube. It's real campy 70s stuff, but it was effective. People didn't want to go to hell. So these evangelical films being used to try to get people saved, give them the gospel message and so on. That was the 70s. Now we have The Man of Steel. And it absolutely nothing more. I know Superman. I've met him. No, just kidding. I know Superman. I grew up on comic books, and I grew up reading Superman comic books in the 70s. And if I could get my hands on, like, older copies, like from the 60s and so on, I'd read those too. But I knew Superman. I knew his story. I knew how he came to Earth from the planet Krypton. I knew what green kryptonite does to him. I knew what red kryptonite does to him. Gold, you didn't know there was different types of kryptonite, did you? Gold kryptonite and green and red and all these other different types of kryptonite and what they did to him. I can't remember which one it was, but one of them would just actually kill him on sight. I knew about the fifth dimension imp named Mr. Mixtleblicklick or whatever his name was. I knew Bizarro. The Bizarro world, the Bizarro Superman, the Bizarro Lois Lane, I knew all of that stuff. And so when the Superman movie came out in the 70s, it was pretty much a faithful representation of the whole Superman idea. There was like just a couple very, very vague references to Superman as a like a god or a savior of some kind. In the 70s version of Superman, you have sort of Jor-El who is talking about the son becomes the father the son, and I'm going, yeah, okay. And Lois Lane in the flying sequence, which, I mean, it's a, as far as film is concerned, it's a great, great sequence, and the music is just extraordinary. But in the flying sequence, Lois Lane is flying around with Superman, and I mean, she is just drooling all over herself. And she says, here I am like a child holding hands with a god. Okay, and that was it. Jump forward now to 2013. In fact, jump forward to June 14th, 2013. And I'm watching the movie, and I'm doing the math. 6, 14, that's 20. Plus 13 is 33. Bingo. I get it. I understand. The release of the movie on this particular date because of the obvious occult symbolism that goes with it. And so I'm watching this movie, and I'm just going, he's Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah whose Father sent him down to the earth. He's sacrificing himself for all the people on planet Earth, and he's going to destroy his enemies. And everybody's, and everything, every aspect of this movie, they altered the story of Superman. They altered the history a little bit. They added elements of it that you never saw in the comic books before. To tell this particular story. And I don't have time today, and I'm going to kind of save some of this back for the Watchmen broadcast. I'll probably go into more detail on it. But I'm watching an evangelical film for the Antichrist, and there's no doubt in my mind about it. He specifically says, I'm 33 years old. He's that age. Think about it. At one point, if you know anything about the previous Superman movie, General Zod is the criminal from Krypton. He's come to get Kal-El, which is Superman's kryptonite name. He comes to get Kal-El, and he makes a deal with planet Earth. If you turn him in, I won't destroy your planet. And so young Kal-El, who is Clark Kent, now has to think in his mind, do I turn myself into General Zod and save all of humanity? So in one particular scene, Clark Kent, Kal-El, Superman, he's at a church. He's sitting in the pew in a church. And as he is pondering this big question in his mind, do I sacrifice myself for mankind? I'm not making this up. The filmers, the directors, the producers did this on purpose. They put Kal-El, Superman, Clark Kent, in front of a giant stained glass mural of Jesus and that famous painting of Jesus on a, next to a rock in the Garden of Gethsemane, looking up to God saying, Lord, if there's any other way. And the symbolism to me just, it was obvious. Because I know the Bible. I know what Jesus was going through when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in that hour of temptation. He was trying to decide. His flesh was weak, but his spirit was strong. He was trying to decide what he should do. And here is the Savior, the Messiah, Kal-El. L-E-L. That's his father's name, El, which is Hebrew for God. Kal-El, the Son of God, is down on earth in his Garden of Gethsemane asking himself, should he sacrifice himself for mankind? Duh! And there's a whole lot more there. And I actually read an email from somebody. I'm going to print it out, look at it, put it in my notes. They actually noticed something else from it that I didn't catch. And the only thing that I was kind of disappointed at, and maybe I just missed it, but I was like, as I'm watching this, I'm like 99% sure that they're going to say that Jonathan Kent, who was Clark Kent's earthly father, was a Freemason. It never showed up, or I missed it. So I was looking, they showed his headstone. I was looking for a square and compass on his tombstone. Didn't see it on there. But anyway, so here's an article by the National Post. Superman or Jesus? U.S. megachurches fuel box office success by sending congregations to Man of Steel. Now, when I went to see the movie, it was a Saturday, it was like an 11:30 show. And there was all in this humongous theater, there was all of like 30 people in there. Okay? So that's kind of a buzzkill, you know, if you got a big crowd and you're watching a movie, you kind of get in with the crowd, all right? Now, there's only 30 people in this thing, and you're not getting into it. So I was stunned. I was listening to the news earlier this week. They were talking about the movie Man of Steel. $120 million the first weekend is what it took in. And they said it's the highest-ranked movie release ever so far, and they don't know how much more money it's going to make. So this is not just some YouTube video that a guy made that makes the Islamists mad. This is a major deal. This is a propaganda film shown to the entire world. It's like Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code. Everybody's reading it. Everybody's hearing about it. Everybody's watching History Channel stuff on Da Vinci Code, and they're buying books about the Da Vinci Code, and they're watching the movie, and they're hearing the words. The Bible did not come down from heaven. It was written by men. That's what they're hearing. They're hearing that Jesus had a wife and got her pregnant. That's what they're hearing. And the people are going, ah, I believe that, yeah. And so now, what's fueling, here's what really makes me mad, is that the churches, before the movie comes out, is telling everybody, you got to go see this movie. It's like Jesus. Here's what the article says. With its promise of action and romance, not to mention a stellar cast, stellar means stars, by the way, led by the British actor Henry Cavill and a slick marketing campaign, the new Superman film was always expected to be a box office hit. But the record-breaking takings for Man of Steel can be attributed in part to America's mega churches, which encouraged congregations to see the film by likening the superhero to Jesus. Bingo. It was actually marketed that way. Not only did the producers and the writers make this evangelical film for another Jesus, they got the churches to sell it and to sell tickets for them. Mega churches doing this. There's actually a firm. I did a little research on them. You're going to be surprised what I'm going to show you. Maybe you won't be. Maybe nothing shocks you anymore like it does at me. But anyway, the film took in $125 million over the weekend in America, the biggest June opening in cinema history, and one of the biggest openings ever, 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 ever. Warner Brothers, the studio, employed Grace Hill Media, a public relations firm focused on the Christian market, to arrange screenings for pastors, Listen to this now. They sent pastors of churches invitations to come see the movie before everybody else did. And you know as well as I do, most of these pastors now are so big into rock and roll and sci-fi and video games that they're probably bragging to everybody, I get to go see Superman before anybody else does, dude. So these pastors jumped on it. Then watch this now. They're going to supply the churches with free film clips from the movie. And here we go. This is what ticked me off. Grace Hill Media even drafted sermons that draw on things in the film that can be given a Christian interpretation. You see, I've been telling you that, and I know how it works. Pastors, you know, they're too busy playing golf and chatting with chicks online to study the Bible. And so they go to Rick Warren's website. They go to these other websites. They download a sermon. They put a book like Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now in a copier and hit copy, and a little page prints out, and that's their sermon. So they can just goof off all they want to all week long and then stand up there Sunday like they've been with God all week and give this pre-printed, prefabricated, pre-gurgitated sermon. And everybody's going, oh, our pastor, he's so good at what he does. Oh, I just love his sermons. He didn't write them. He didn't write the sermon. He paid for it. He's got writers for him. So Grace Hill Media writes the sermons for the, what did Jesus call them? The hirelings? For the hirelings to preach. Gives them clips of the, and let me skip to the end of the article here. Gives them free clips of the movie so the pastors can show it on the Jumbotron in their church. The article says, Grace Hill Media has promoted about 300 films through more than 150,000 ministers. 150,000 ministers in this country are sellouts. Absolute sellouts. They've sold the gospel. They've traded in the gospel, the real one, in exchange to ride a movie's popularity. Here is the owner of Grace Hill Media. I don't know if you've seen a contemporary church service lately, but they're pretty big, modern places with lots of TV screens. Definitely not your grandfather's church with an organ. If you're a pastor, and listen to this justification now. If you're a pastor and you just paid $35,000 for a massive high-tech screen, you don't just want to screen out the lyrics to "Our God is an awesome God." He said, now if they want to tell a story about hope, they can use a clip from the movie. So give them film clips, give them the sermons to preach. Just you stand up there and you say what we tell you to say, so we can sell tickets to this movie and make a lot of money. The article goes on, Superman's mythical origins. The sermon notes say, this is from the sermon, Superman's mythical origins are rooted in the timeless reality of a spiritual superhero who also lived a modest life until extraordinary times required a supernatural response. How might the story of Superman, listen to this, listen to the language, how might the story of Superman awaken our passion for the greatest hero who ever lived and died and rose again? Didn't say who it was. There can be parallels drawn between the Superman story and the Bible. A celestial father who sends a son with superpowers to Earth. A reluctance of the son to assume his role as Savior. And the earthly powers who fear and reject the messianic figure. Superman also operates to a moral code. He has the most extraordinary powers. He has the most extraordinary ideals to live up to. He's very God-like in a lot of ways, and it's been difficult to imagine that in a contemporary setting, said Christopher Nolan, the director, in an interview. He's very God-like. It was long the case that God-fearing Heartland America regarded Hollyweird as representative of licentious excess and liberal politics. Duh! Its output often condemned from the pulpits as sinful. You got it! Now watch this now. Here we go. But the younger church leaders understand that they must embrace contemporary culture. You know what that is, in other words, that they must love the world. That's what an embrace is, isn't it? Oh, we love you. We love the world. We love contemporary culture. We're gonna embrace modernity. That's how they talk. If they are to attract, here we go, greater congregations. Ching! That's what it's about. The movie producers say, this movie's going to make us $300 million easy. People are going to be climbing over each other to get a seat for it. If you, church, will attach yourself to this, you will have more people in your congregation. Hence, you will have more money. They are sellouts. They are pimps. Media pimps is what they are. It angers me is what it does. It angers me partially because my flesh nature is so wicked and rotten. Had God allowed me to go the way of Rick Warren, I would have been doing this. I would have been doing it. Let's read some scriptures. We need some Bible verses in here, don't we? Here's what the Bible says. Now, let me go back on this idea that the preachers were getting their sermons handed to them. With the quotation, Superman's mythical origins are rooted in the timeless reality of a spiritual superhero who also lived a modest life until extraordinary times required a supernatural response. How might the story of Superman awaken our passion for the greatest hero who ever lived and died and rose again? No Bible. No Bible. Let's do what Clive Staples Lewis said and J.R.R.R.R.R.R.R. Tolkien said, that we can draw people to God by using mythology. That's what Narnia was all about. That's what the space trilogy that Lewis wrote. That's what Lord of the Rings and Hobbit's all about. It's all about embracing a lie. That's what myth is. It's a lie. It's not true. It didn't happen. It's a story that's not real. And so that's what J.R.R.R.R.R.R. Tolkien did with C.S. Lewis. Lewis wasn't going to believe in God. Tolkien said, come over here and we'll suck brandy till 1 o'clock in the morning and smoke pipes, and I'll give you intellectual mythology so you'll believe in Jesus. And Staples went over there and they talked about Mithras, and they talked about Osiris, and they talked about Horus, and they talked about Adonis, and they talked about Apollo, and they talked and talked and talked until finally Staples realized, C.S. Lewis, that was his middle name, Staples, until Staples realized, hey, I believe in a Jesus now. I believe he was Adonis. I believe he was Mithras. I believe he was Bacchus. I believe he was Dionysus. I believe he was Horus. I believe all of these things. I believe that we can reach the world for this Jesus if we just tell people lies, like mythology. Hence the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. Hence Mithras becomes Mithrandir, who is Gandalf the Grey, who dies, goes into the pit, and is resurrected as Gandalf the White. See how it works? And he's a wizard. But here's what the Bible says. Here's what Paul told Timothy. Paul didn't tell Timothy, now use mythology when you can, because that's the only thing that the Greeks will understand. We have to reach them on their culture. We have to embrace modernity, Timothy. That's not what he said. He said, preach the word. Preach the Bible. Give them scriptures. Holy scriptures. Give that to them. That's what's going to save them. Not your cute little stories that people made up about good versus evil. About how Harry Potter's good, and who is it, Voldemort or whatever, he's bad, and so Harry Potter must be God, Voldemort must be the devil, and so you teach them that, and they'll just fall all over themselves for Jesus Christ. That's not what he told him. He said, you preach that book, Timothy. You give them God's word, because that's the only thing that's going to save them. And Paul knew what he was talking about. He was telling them in Acts chapter 20, he said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In other words, I'm going to preach the whole Bible to you. Except, of course, you know, things like 1 Peter and James that we're not supposed to read. I'm going to preach the whole Bible to you. I'm going to give you the counsel of God. Not, here's what Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised, you know what the word is? Fables. Cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is telling us, and he's telling you, and he's telling all the preachers, preachers, listen to me. I know what it's like. I was going to follow this stuff. I would have had Superman junk all in. Probably wouldn't have been this church. They would have probably thrown me out by now. I would have embraced it. I would have been showing movies. By the way, this company, Grace Hill Media, let me give you some of the movies. Now, here's what happens. These churches get these packets that for like $395... these churches can have the movie clips, the sermons, and everything prepackaged for their church so the pastor can go play golf and look at women all week and act spiritual. And so you see these churches that are marketing movie themes in their church. They didn't come up with that. They bought it from a company like Grace Hill Media. Here's some of the movies that Grace Hill Media has pumped into these churches to get the movie associated with the gospel truth. They just don't, it don't work. Here's one of them. Lord of the Rings. About a wizard who dies and is risen from the dead. Oh, it's good. He's a good wizard. He's not bad. He's good. He's Jesus. He's just a wizard. He's Jesus. National Treasure. Walk the Line, about Johnny Cash, Spider-Man, Cinderella Man, A Walk to Remember, The Exorcism, Dan in Real Life, Why Did I Get Married, The Notebook, Elf, Lord of the Rings again. What else? I'm saving some of the best for last. Let's see here. Holes, Game Plan, Thou Shalt Laugh, Glory Road, The Emperor's something or another. Can't see that one. Secondhand Lions. And then, I'll get this one. Bruce Almighty and Evan Almighty. Bruce Almighty. Grace Hill Media using clips, video clips, and sermons that they wrote. Sermons that they wrote to these churches. Sending Bruce Almighty and the theme of Bruce Almighty into the house of God. Into the house of God that's not supposed to have any fellowship with idols. And Bruce Almighty is nothing but about Gnosticism and the fact that everybody can become God. Bruce Almighty and Morgan Freeman, who is God, tells Bruce that we all have a spark, a divine spark of divinity inside of us. Waiting to come to a full flame. That is right out of the Kabbalah. It's right out of hell. And this is what's being marketed to these churches. And this is what the hireling pastors are telling people, watch the movie, you're going to get something good out of it. Well, pastor, can we have a Bible study? We don't have time for that. You don't need that. You can't. You won't understand the Bible anyway. Don't read it. Makes me, anyway, let me keep reading scripture. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, we didn't tell lies to tell you the truth. And that's just a principle. You might want to write this down. You cannot tell lies in order to tell the truth. They are contradictory to one to another. You cannot tell a story like Aslan, the lion. You cannot tell a story that is a lie in order to tell a story that is true. Well, Jesus used parables. He didn't make them up. Did you ever see or hear Jesus say, let's pretend there was a certain rich man? He didn't say that. You know what he said? There was a certain rich man. He knew the guy. He also knew Lazarus. He knew the people. It really happened exactly that way. And Peter says this in the context of we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And so, pastor, what are you going to do? Are you going to preach out of the book? Are you going to give them fables? So far, the pastors are giving them fables. Cunningly devised Jewish fables. Hang on, I'll tell you that in a minute. 1 Timothy 1:4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Let me tell you, let me just put it out simple. Going to watch Superman is not going to save anybody. And I'll say this. When Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ came out, I went to see it with another church group. I don't believe in going to watch movies hoping that's going to save people. Number one, because we know for a fact Mel Gibson did not base his gospel version upon the scriptures. It was based upon the visions of a Catholic nun. It was another gospel is what it was. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. 1 Timothy 4:7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Refuse them. Refuse profane fables. They're vulgar. They don't work. Refuse them. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know he's telling Timothy? Read the Bible. Instead of you downloading your sermons from Hollywood, why don't you just study the Bible and read it? Pastors, if any pastor's watching me today, I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said, Pastor Mike, when do you have time to eat and sleep? And he was talking about, you know, the things that we put out every week here. And I've told this to people, and I'm just going to make an admittance to you. God has made what I do easy for me. It's easy for me. Once God gives me a word to preach, it's easy for me to go in the Bible and look at how God used that word throughout the scriptures and get up and preach it. It's easy. In fact, it's easier than trying to read all kinds of other books in order to maybe come up with some new thing for everybody that's going to set me apart from all the other preachers. Pastors, I want to encourage you. Learn this book. Learn it. Don't learn what somebody else says about it. You learn this book. You read this book. You become familiar with it. You just can see verses on the page in your old Bible. And when it's time for you to preach, God will make it easy for you. You'll just be preaching, and the Holy Ghost will be pulling scriptures one out another out of your heart. But instead, they don't do that. You know why? They hate the Bible. I think we got churches full of people that hate the Bible, hate the Word of God. So they would rather watch movies and act like that's leading them closer to Jesus. But see, we all know what it is. We all know what it is. It's just using a spiritual excuse to go get a cheap thrill at a movie. Oh, I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this for Jesus. I want people to see this so they know Jesus. And they heard, if they watched the movie, they heard about a Messiah, about a Savior who was 33 years old. They heard all that stuff. The problem is, it's not the same Jesus. It's not the same one. You know what it reminds me of? It actually reminds me of elements of Mormonism. How Jor-El is a god over his little planet. And he's seeking out another planet so he meet God over it. That's kind of what it reminds me of. 2 Timothy 4:4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned. Boy, this verse blows me away. They, the people out here, shall turn away their ears from the truth, and listen to this, and shall be turned unto fables. And these pastors, and these churches, and these marketing companies, people don't want to hear the truth. So I guarantee you, in your town and in your area, there's a dozen hundred pastors who are all too eager to get bodies in their seats, in their church pews or their seats or their chairs or whatever. And they will deliberately turn their heads away from the Bible into fables. Because, and you've told me this, you've sent me email after email, and you've asked questions of your pastor and your leadership. Why aren't we teaching more Bible? Well, listen, people won't understand it. They won't understand the Bible. So what we're doing is we're actually giving them something better than the Bible so they can understand it better. It's called justification. It's still wrong. It's still a lie. And then he said, Titus chapter 1, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables. Jerry Siegel and Joel Shuster, Jews, who knew Jewish fables, Jewish mythologies, Jewish Kabbalistic ideas of an Übermensch, a Superman, an Overman, of a Messiah. That's what they based it on. That's where they got it from. I've kind of gone through this book called Our Gods Wear Spandex. I've got another one ordered. I hope it comes in today. But the author here goes into the lives of many of the comic book writers like Jack Kirby and so on. These guys were steeped in the occult before they ever started drawing comics. The things that they're teaching, they're writing, they're like writing tracts for the Antichrist is what they're doing. Matthew 24:23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So we just have a Bible here that's telling us not to fall for the garbage that the world is trying to con off to everybody, telling us, oh, this is like Jesus. Because what's happening is that we are giving people another Jesus and another gospel. By the way, let me mention this. The last part of the series, Another Jesus, Another Spirit, and Another Gospel, the last part of that came out the first weekend of June. And so those of you on our watchers list will get that. But here's what we're doing. We're also making, in fact, it's in the works right now. We're actually ordering the little jewel cases for it. We've put the entire series of Another Jesus, Another Spirit, and Another Gospel. I think it's on like 6 DVDs. There's like 11 videos total, and we got them down on 6 DVDs. And what I am encouraging you to now, for the first 100 people who call us requesting this package, we give it to you absolutely free. And then for everybody that calls after that, you will get it absolutely free. All right? But it's we've got it in like a package set. Six DVDs, 11 teachings. I don't know how many. There's like, I don't know, probably 15 to 20 hours. I don't know. Of Bible teaching on how to recognize another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And I can tell you, had this movie came out before I was done with that series, I would have definitely put this in here. It is deception, and the churches, I'm going to be very careful about how I'm saying this, but this is what's in my heart and it's in my mind right now. I am so afraid that churches right now who are participating in this go to the movies program and watch Superman and get saved thing, I am afraid that a church that does that and a pastor that does that falls under the condemnation of Galatians chapter 1. Though we or an angel from heaven, like Kal-El, bring you any other gospel, let him be accursed. I'm afraid. Now, I'm not saying, if that church did that, they're all going to go to hell. Arr! I'm not that mean and vicious. I'm not. And God knows me, and I've shared it with many of you. Almost 20 years ago, that's where I was going. I would have done this. I would have done that. I would have been sucked in by this whole thing. I was bound and determined to make Bethel Church seeker-friendly. I even asked an old Amway buddy to send me cassette tapes in the Amway marketing thing that was just a bunch of positive things to listen to so I could get ideas from that and go preach them. I'm not making that up. And God took a rod to my backside. But I am very afraid that the churches who are actively trying to present Superman as Jesus, that God is writing Ichabod over the door of that church. You know what, everybody? Come out of her. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Well, I apologize. I didn't get to any emails today, and you guys sent in a bunch of emails. Deborah says, I was on Romper Room for 2 weeks. Oh, Deborah! Way to rub that in. I couldn't even get her to say my name, and you were there for 2 weeks. That's all right. I'm over it now. I'm over it. I've got my own camera. Let me just say this. These emails, there's no way I'm going to have time to go through them all. I am going to camp next week, taking a bunch from our church. We've even got people coming in from out of town that's going to go to camp with us. And I'm looking forward to it. I love camp. I was saved at camp. I'm a camp guy. I believe you get kids out there and get them separated from the world, and you teach them Jesus and teach them good. And this is a King James Bible preaching camp, buddy. I preached there last year, preached there a couple years before that. They've got some other preachers coming in this week and next week, and I'm looking forward to it. So no Pastor Mike online, nothing next week. And June is just that way, okay? You just have to forbear with me, all right? But if your emails are important, wait for me to come back, and I'll try to get to them or try to send them. And I appreciate all of them. I don't want to just leave you hanging, all right? Anyway, God bless you. I am out of here, and you pray for us. We'll pray for you. We'll see you later, alligator.